us these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 61. Starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build up the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. The Word of God comes to us in the preaching of the gospel, but not just the gospel, but the full counsel and God's plan for every person is to bring them to a place where they will receive the full counsel of the Word of God. Not a pet doctrine, not a discussion of the movie that somebody saw the other day, but from the Word of God, from God's own heart, from the Bible, that men should receive the full counsel of the mind of Christ. And there is an anointing that comes with that, but it comes with a purpose. He comes and he sends. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to us as he sends someone. And the purpose there is to bind up the brokenhearted. One of the things that happens to many people, particularly those who are not believers and maybe later in life become believers, and there are many people like this, is that Satan has attacked them throughout their lives. Satan has brought horrible things into their lives. You see this every day in the high schools, how Satan is very active in people's lives. People are completely blind to this because they do not understand the source of what is really going on. They think that they are simply having some fun, and so they open up a bottle of vodka and they're 17 years old or 16 years old, and they think that somehow this will be a good time. But what they do not understand is that there is a kingdom behind that bottle. That somebody brought that to them, somebody brought that idea to them, and then they go ahead and consume it. And often these kind of people will become problem drinkers. It will change their biological chemistry and they will have a problem. Or perhaps there are young people who get wounded in other ways, perhaps through wrong decisions, perhaps through things that other people have done to them. And they are then scarred. The Word of God is sent to heal people. When the Word of God comes in the anointing and in its full counsel, God sends it to bind up the brokenhearted. The comfort that I receive as a person regarding the details, the circumstances, difficulties of my life only come in the Word of God. Because really it is the only thing that is capable of comforting or healing. People will spend all kinds of money perhaps on therapists or psychologists or whatever, but they can never get to the root of the issue. And they can, even if they're good, they can perhaps identify the problem, but they can't bring a solution. And I'm not saying that they don't attempt to bring a solution. I'm just saying that they don't have a solution unless they have the mind of Christ to give to the people they are counseling. The Word of God is sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Have you met someone who's brokenhearted? I don't mean brokenhearted necessarily as simply sorrow. I mean a heart, a frame of reference that has been broken. I mean someone who cannot bring themselves to think with the Word of God, albeit they may sincerely love the Word of God. There are many people like this. This is not an isolated problem here and there. This is a problem that exists in very large numbers in Christianity. That people are brokenhearted. That though they receive, it doesn't have effect sometimes. Because they are brokenhearted. The Word of God is sent to bind up the broken heart. You see, when somebody is brokenhearted, God will send someone to them. When somebody is brokenhearted, God will initiate a program of healing for that person. And so God's proclamation of His Word binds that. That is the place that starts the healing going. Now, if I become brokenhearted, I have to be extremely careful not to allow my broken heart to become my standard. It is very tempting for people who go or have gone through very difficult trials or very difficult circumstances, either as believers or unbelievers, to have the wound that may be inflicted to become their standard. Everything then becomes measured to the wound. The wound becomes the premise for identifying what is going on around them. God binds the brokenhearted. God's plan, God's desire, and that is what He will do. It's His purpose for such a person, is He will restore a healthy frame of reference in that person. But it is a process often. And often when you have a broken heart, God has to break it a little bit more. Not to hurt that person, but it's similar to a doctor. When there is a severe, let's say, cut, often the doctor will cut it more. And the reason why he cuts it more is if he doesn't cut it more, it won't heal. Or it will heal poorly. I worked in an emergency room for 9 years. And sometimes you would have people come in with severe lacerations and something that a plastic surgeon would have to be called in to mend. And it always amazed me about these plastic surgeons. Their skill was not so much in the way that they put the wound together. Their skill sometimes was in the way that they would take the wound apart. They would actually cut the wound and make it bigger. But in doing so, they also made it possible for it to come together in a way that would leave the least amount of scarring. And in fact, if it was a good plastic surgeon, it would leave no scar at all. You see, God is like this also. Sometimes the people who have been through the greatest trials, perhaps as unbelievers, need a trial to heal them. Because the heart broke, but God needs to break it a little more. Not through hurting them or doing something difficult like what they experienced before, but by breaking them with the faithfulness and the loving kindness that He has for them. There is nothing like the loving kindness of God to heal a broken heart. But what is it that will cause me to receive the loving kindness of God when I need it? People, the way we are in our natural realm and the way that we have been trained by the world is not to receive the loving kindness of God. Often we think of ourselves, no, I don't deserve the loving kindness of God. And so inadvertently, with no intention of doing so, but inadvertently we can hold it at bay because we don't deserve it. God needs to take that person and break them so that they will not say, I deserve or do not deserve. So they will simply call out to God and say, God, help me. And it seems like a terrible place for a person to be, because sometimes the circumstances that lead us there are difficult. But understand something, that God knows how to cut a wound. God knows exactly the breaking that needs to take place to restore that which was broken. We don't often think of God in these ways. But how will I learn that God is faithful if I don't need Him to be? So long as I can handle things in my own natural ability, I don't need God to be faithful. It's only when things are beyond me that I need Him to be faithful. And so He'll take me in times to places that are utterly beyond me, to places that I have no strength or ability whatsoever, to places where I feel like I've been knocked out and I'm laying on the mat staring up in the sky with no strength in me at all. And that's where I learn the faithfulness of God. That's where the broken heart starts to heal. You see, the thing that has damaged my heart in the first place wasn't so much the circumstance that I found myself in, but the way that I relate to that circumstance. So what God is doing when He does this is He teaches me to relate in a new way. First, He takes me to the place where I cannot relate at all. First He takes me to the place, because relating, guys, relating requires an element of natural strength. Relating requires an element of natural reasoning and thinking and being able to connect or figure out or whatever. But this is why I got wounded in the first place. Because in that natural strength, I try to understand, I try to perceive, I try to figure out, I try to navigate my way through circumstances and situations. And it wounded me. And perhaps even scarred me. Because I did not know how to deal with fear. I did not know how to deal with insecurity. I did not know how to deal with mistrust. I did not know how to deal with anxiety. And so God has to break me a little bit more to finally heal the broken heart. You see, if you put the cut together without cutting it more, the cut won't heal. What you get is a significant scar. But if you cut it right, if you open it up more, if you take a scalpel to the right portions, then you can put it together in such a way that there will be no scar. This is how God sometimes heals the brokenhearted. He takes them to the end of themselves, to a place where they cannot do anything, because, folks, none of us willingly would come to the end of ourselves. None of us even has the ability to choose that. But God knows how to do that. And the reason why He does it is not to torment me, and it's not because He's lost control. It's because He's binding a broken heart. You see, a person who goes through circumstances without relying on the character of God will end up with wounds. There's no way around that one. They will end up with wounds. And so what God does for that person is actually very merciful, even though the process may seem difficult. God will take them to the place where they will have no wounds, because they will have no ability, and they will have no strength, and they will not be able to figure it out. What He'll do for that person is He'll show Himself to be faithful. I find it astonishing how the people who have suffered the most love God the most. The people who have the sweetest spirit, that the Spirit pours out through, are the ones who have been broken. Why? Their hearts have been bound. And so, when you go through things that are overwhelming for you, understand something. He sends the word to bind the broken heart. People get into all kinds of bondage. People find themselves, even without the ability to control it, they find themselves in bondage to people, to circumstances, to whatever. It's almost like an impulse in them that they cannot control, and the response is automatic. And it can be to the good side of the tree, or it can be to the evil side of the tree. It can be a seemingly good response or a seemingly bad one. But it is an impulse, it is a drive, and they cannot control it because they are in bondage. Frequently things like that will happen to people who've somehow devised survival coping mechanisms in difficult circumstances. And if that becomes a part of their frame of reference, then they will not be able to help certain types of responses, because that is the way that their mind processes things. And it will be a compulsion in them, not even aware, not even conscious. It will simply be automated in them to respond in certain ways. People like that can come into great bondage, because people like that have been wounded, and this is how they thought they would heal their wounds or survive their circumstances. God sends His word to heal the brokenhearted. God sends His word to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to them that are bound. If a person has been wounded, if a person is in bondage, God will initiate a program to release them from that bondage. You see, one of the things about myself is that I don't understand me. The Word of God says that no one can understand their own heart. How can I understand God's processes toward my heart if I can't even understand my own heart? So the things that God does don't always make sense to me. But I know that I can trust the character of the one who gave himself for me. You see, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you doubt the character of God toward you, then think back and consider what He's done. Think back and consider the fact that your name is engraved in the nail prints on His hands. Think back to the fact that it was your sins that were upon His body as He hung on the cross. Think back to the fact that it was His blood that was shed and that covers you and that removes your sins from you. If you doubt whether you can trust the character of God, consider the things that God has done for you. Well, if He has given us His own Son, if He has not even withheld Him, what's He going to withhold now? I cannot say that God's character is such that He is not for me when His blood covers me. I cannot say that God's heart is not toward me when I'm the apple of His eye. I cannot say that He is not victorious in my life when He rose from the dead and took me with Him. You see, God sets the captive free. How is He going to do that? In whatever manner my capacity requires. And the details may be different from one person to the next, but the truth is the same. God sets the captive free, and He binds the heart of the brokenhearted. In verse 3, the Word of God says that He appoints unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There are a lot of people with ashes in their lives. There's a lot of people who carry around baggage. They go through their life trying to adjust to their baggage. Something happens, let's say they're 16 or 17 years old, and something happens, maybe they're younger than that. And the rest of their lives, they're carrying these events in their conscience and in their frame of reference. And the rest of their lives, they're afraid that the same thing is going to happen again. God gives you beauty for ashes. God's goal is to restore that which the cankerworm has eaten away. If the enemy comes and he attacks me, God's goal, God's purpose is not just to rebuke the enemy. It's to completely restore everything that he has done. Every harm that has come to me, God will make it right. Do you believe this? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But it is the way that God operates, whether you can believe it or you can't. Now, imagine that somebody knows me. Let's say my wife. Let's say you talk to my wife. My wife knows me. Imagine that she tells you something about me, and you say, no, I don't think that's the way it really is. And she says to you, no, it really is that way. This is what it is. And I say, I'm sorry, I just don't see it. I don't think that's the way it is. Well, there's an area where that person will not know the other person. It is like that with God. There are areas of our lives where we don't really know Him. And these are the areas that we carry this baggage in. The areas where we don't really know Him. The areas that I don't really know the character, the nature, I don't really know God, is the areas that produce fear in my life. And we all have areas like this of one sort or another. We are all in that place somewhere in our lives where something can happen and it can terrify me. And just because it's not happening today doesn't mean that it's not present. It may very well happen tomorrow. I don't know. I hope not, but surely it will happen at some point or another in all of our lives. And so these areas where I don't know Him are areas where I'm going to fear. How do I know that that is the result of an area of not knowing God? Because perfect love casts out fear, and that is the nature of God. The nature of God removes my fear. And so if I am afraid in some area, it is not for me to be condemned, but it's for me to recognize that I don't know that He loves me in this area. I don't know His heart toward me. I don't know that He is merciful and compassionate toward me. I don't know that I can come to the table and take my place and sit and eat the feast. But I can. I think everyone at certain points in their lives goes through this sense of, I can't sit at the table. I can come to the table, but I can't sit at the table. Do you know what that is? That's capacity. The fact is that you're welcomed at the table, and the feast was prepared for you. We may feel like that from time to time, but you're welcomed at the table, and the feast was prepared for you. What I didn't know was the heart of the one who invited me. I didn't believe he really meant it, but he did. I didn't believe that he would be kind to me, but he is. I didn't believe that God would be merciful, but he will be. I didn't believe that God would be faithful, but he is faithful. I didn't know that God would come through for me, but he will. And when he does, I will recognize that God is faithful. You see, the reason why I have ashes in my life sometimes is because I don't know yet that he's faithful. In this area of God, in this area of my life, I don't know that God is faithful. And so God brings me to the place where he will reveal his faithfulness to me. But it looks like it is impossible. Let's say you have somebody who has got bad health. It looks like it is impossible, or bad finances. It looks like it is impossible. But that's when God is faithful. Do you understand that if you could do it, there would be no need for God to? Do you understand that if you could do it on your own, that if you had the ability, you wouldn't need Him to be faithful? What God wants me to know is that He's faithful. And so He'll bring me into these places in my life, not all the time, but in seasons one at a time. He'll bring me into these areas of my life where I'm completely helpless and I need Him to be faithful. And in those times, He will be faithful. Sometimes, and people say this about many different things, I've heard many people say it, they feel like they can't pray, but then the Holy Spirit prays in groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, He is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He knows the infirmities very well. He is not someone who is not touched by fear. He feared in Gethsemane. And that's why He said, "Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me." Because He was afraid that He would not make it to the cross. He was afraid that He would die right there in Gethsemane. You see, without the need for God's mercy, how will I know that God is merciful? People who are very strong in their natural ability seldom know the true character of God. Why? Because His strength is made perfect only in my weakness. Don't despise your tribulations. I'm not saying that you're going to love them either. But in your tribulations, and you're all going to enter into them at different points in your lives, in your tribulations, recognize that God in fact is all that He said He is. And though you may not have experienced it yet, it is coming. Though you may not have experienced utter helplessness yet, you will. And when you do, you're going to experience God's profound faithfulness. When you experience God's faithfulness, He'll give you beauty for ashes. When you experience God's mercy, He gives you beauty for ashes. When you experience God's kindness, He gives you beauty for ashes. When you experience His compassion, He gives you beauty for ashes. Some people don't believe that God is compassionate. That's because they've never needed compassion. And they may say to themselves that they did, but they've always tried without it. Somehow they always found a strength in them themselves, or something in the world, or some other person, where there was another provision. I find it interesting how much people like Richard Warmbrand understood the compassion of God. The deepest suffering produces the greatest outpouring of the heart of God. He gives them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Wherever there is mourning, God brings in His joy. Do you know why some people never know pure joy? Because they've never mourned. But that's how it works in God's economy. Where there is mourning, God brings joy. Where there are ashes, God brings beauty. Where there is heaviness, God brings a garment of praise. Garment refers to lifestyle. How do I deal with heaviness? As a lifestyle, I learn to praise Him. And the Holy Spirit will initiate that in my life. Why are people heavy? Because there is something tormenting them. And sometimes it is simply an inability to relate to the character of God. And sometimes it may be a circumstance, perhaps things like illness, perhaps family things, perhaps financial things. And these things go on for a very long time. And they can produce in a person a spirit of heaviness. A person like that, God will teach them to praise Him. And they will learn to praise Him as they pray and they get isolated victories one at a time. Something happens and they say, God, thank you. Never neglect to see the victories that appear small. Because in fact, they're a portion, a part of a very important and large process. To bring into my life a garment of praise. And that garment of praise replaces that spirit of heaviness. When you go through a prolonged trial, learn to praise God for what seem like the small answers to prayer. Learn to praise God for the, what seems like the small things that went your way. Why? It'll remove from you your heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. What is a tree? A tree is a place where people take shelter. Have you ever been out on a hot, sweltering day and you're walking around in the sun and you see a tree? And you go and you sit under the tree in its shade and you're refreshed. This is what he's talking about here. That refreshment that my life can then produce in another person's life. That refreshment that the fact that I have suffered will now be a refreshment for another person who is suffering. The refreshment that I receive from God, the quickening and the comfort, the soothing and the binding of a broken heart will then become a life-giving provision for another person whose heart is broken. This is the purpose of God. God, why do you allow this? An honest question. Well, it's so that I can bind a broken heart. It's so that I can release the captives out of prison. So I can remove your burden and your bondage. I allow it so that I can give you beauty for ashes. So I can give you joy instead of mourning. And that I can relieve you of a heavy burden, of a heavy spirit. And instead I can teach you to praise. So that another person will be able to come around and sit in the shade of the comfort that you've received. This is why God allows it. But it is so hard, or it is dangerous, or it is difficult. Yes, it is. It wouldn't work any other way. I never met a person in the ER who was not apprehensive about having the doctor cut a wound. Most people would not look. And so the doctor came and he cut the wound. And they were always afraid, God, doctor, will this be painful? And they would give them stuff for the pain. But it's not as painful as the wound that was. And it causes the pain to go away. You see, God allows it for reasons that I cannot understand. When this happens, when I go through the process, the old wastes are built back up. In other words, the things that I have encountered that tore me down, that caused the wounds, God builds those areas of my life back up. You see, the world has a way, and Satan has a way of tearing people down. He tears away things like trust or innocence, tenderness of heart. He tears away things like security and peace of mind. And he likes to introduce fear and anxiety, apprehension, uncertainty, confusion. God will start to act in my life. And when the process is carried out, the wastes, that which has been destroyed, is restored. God is in the process of restoration. God is not in the process of torment. But sometimes He has to break that which has been broken before He can heal it. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That person becomes a soul winner. How do I know? And strangers shall stand and feed your flock. This is what happens when a disciple is made. And strangers stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of an alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Why does God allow these things? So that He may be lifted up. And the Savior said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'll never forget this little girl. It was about 26 years ago, 25, 26 years ago now. Her name was Rachel. She was 4 years old and she had a huge tumor in her abdomen. And eventually the tumor became as big as she was. And eventually God did take her home. But the nurses and the doctors were so profoundly touched by the suffering of this little gal that nobody has forgotten her. 26 years later, we're still talking about her. You see, there was a profound impact. And when God did take her home, she saw Him. And she told her mother that He came for her. And her mother told her to go with Him. That night she died. Why does God allow it? Why did God allow a little 4-year-old to go through that. So that some 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old doctors and nurses could see the glory of God. See, that little girl lifted him up, and he drew men unto himself. Amen.